Father, just want to come before you today, just so grateful for this whole time of praise together and worship. And I want to thank you, Father, for just the wonderful grace that you bestowed upon us. The things that you've done, the things that you have forgiven, the things that you have declared. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that we would be a people that live accordingly to this grace, this mercy, this favor, this forgiveness, that we would be a people that reflect that. We would reflect your response to us all of our lives. And that, God, that as a result of being here today, that we would be able to go through Scripture today and be able to even do that with more clarity, with more power, with more expectation, to be a people that truly reflect the glory of God. I want to thank you, Father, for how you initiated salvation, how you came while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and how you caused us to, you made us to be alive with Christ Jesus, and how, Father, you've come to set things in order and to set things in place and set things straight. And I pray, God, that we'd be a people that would allow the potter to mold this clay of ours, this lives of ours, to allow the potter to come and make us vessels of worthiness and righteousness to be used of you. I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And we have every expectation that that's what you'll do today. And that, God, and as we open the word, I pray that it would come alive in our hearts, so we'd go out and speak it and live it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, Christ Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28 for a few minutes as we move into this message. This message is entitled, A Life in Order, Right with God, Right with Others. We began this series before Easter, and we began it with this story in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. It's on the screen. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You shall die and not live. This is a word of a prophet to a king. And he's saying, hey, you need to get your house in order because you're going to die. You're not going to live. And we began that series a number of weeks ago, a couple of months ago, with this whole thought of a people that would come and set their house, their lives in order so that we would be found having lives in order when he appears or when we go to meet him. A life in order. And a life in order is right with God and right with others. Now, I shared this a little bit last week. I want to share it just again. It was such a statement to me. And the statement was this, I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not ready to meet God. And as I was sharing with this offender in the system, the Texas legal system, across a piece of glass, he said, I came to Christ 10 years ago. But I've done some things that I'm pretty ashamed of, and I'm just not right to meet him yet. Now, I don't know what you took from that last week. I don't know what you take from that statement this week. But I don't know about you, but I want to be ready to meet God when that time comes. Now, I'm not ready to die, okay? There's a difference, right? I mean, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to pass on yet. But I'm ready to meet God. There's a difference. There is an expectation that God has more for us. Has God, as we breathe in and out this air, that God has graciously allowed us to breathe, to live. And that God has given us years to be influenced. Paul said, you know, I'm stuck between two. I don't know what's better, to go on and be with the Lord or to stay on and in this life so that I might be able to bear more fruit for the kingdom of God. And Paul was saying, I'm just struggling with that. I want to be with God. I want to be there forever. I want to be set free from this body of death. But to stay on, I'm just so convinced, he says, that to stay on, that I'll be able to bear more fruit and have more influence in this life for the kingdom of God. So it's not being about ready to die and having a death wish. It's about having a life and living a life so that what you're living right now, listen to it, what you're living right now and the way you're believing and the way you're living, that when you do die and you cross over, there's not much difference. Think about that. I'm living in such a way, my life is in order. I've set my life in order. I've listened to the Spirit of God. I've made appropriate changes by the power of God. And I'm moving toward Christ's likeness so that in that moment that I die, it's like, oh, this is familiar. This isn't strange. This isn't odd. This isn't different. It's familiar. It's the way I've been living. It's the way I've been walking. And not in perfection, but in a great direction toward Him in His glory. That's how I want to live. Question is, what does a life in order look like as it bears fruit? And what happens inwardly is going to happen outwardly in your life. That's a very important principle. The Bible says that the things that you eat, the things that you get, those aren't the things that defile you, but it's the things that come out of your life that defile you. And the things that come out of your mouth are the things that are in your heart. And so what's in your heart is for the things that are going to come out. People are going to see by the way you speak and what you speak and how you respond and how we live. And so God comes to do this heart change. And I just want to say, call it this. It's just being right with God. Right with God through the blood of Jesus and what He did at the cross 2,000 years ago. But it also means that I'm right with others. I'm right with others as far as possible as it is for me to be right with others. Scripture says in Luke chapter 10, a very familiar passage to those at Cottonwood, he says in verse 25 that a lawyer stood up and put him to test, and teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now this is what Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And of course, he wants to justify himself and he says, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus gives the illustration of the Good Samaritan and talks about being the good neighbor to this enemy of his. And that's for another time. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus said, here's the standard. The standard is of being right with me is that you love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. But the second command, the second way that you're right is to be right with others, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that he asks is, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, when I was preparing this message over this past week, I have a certain kind of order, but I was just thinking about, is this the right order? And I'm still thinking that, is this the right order? And I don't know what to say next. What's on my notes or what's on the back of the notes? So hang with me, okay? Greg, hang with me here, okay, for just a moment. Who is my neighbor? Who is it that God considers my neighbor? And I consider, well, everyone in this room is my neighbor. Right now, right here, who I'm sitting before is my neighbor. But my closest neighbor is my spouse, John Ann. I'm to love John Ann as Christ loved the church, who laid down his life for the bride, okay? I'm to reflect that as a man. In my relationship, I am to lay down my life for her and my family. And by the way, I'm to lay down my life for my neighbor, period. Okay? That's what love is all about. To love your neighbors, to lay down your life. The Bible says that as a husband, I'm to love and I'm to cherish and I'm to nourish and I'm to honor and I'm to live with her in an understanding way. This is God's way. For me to be right with my wife is to love, cherish, nurture, nourish, honor, and live in an understanding way. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 and 1 Peter 3, 7. And I'm just going to say this, ladies, your verses are kind of close to that too. Write them down and look them up. Because the Bible says that the way you love your husband is that you are to be to your husband as you are to the Lord. Okay? That's the first thing. And the second thing is that you see to it that you respect your husband. That's how you love your husband. You are to him as you are to Jesus. And then you see to it that you respect. I say this at every single wedding that I do. It's so important. Because you see, every couple that comes into my counseling room at this point who are struggling, it's usually the same thing. She doesn't feel loved. He doesn't feel respected. The power of God in your life to be right with your spouse is this. You have what it takes by the Spirit of the living God. Husbands, to love your wives like Christ loved the church. And for wives to see to it that they respect their husbands. You've got what it takes. Why do you have that? Because the Bible says in 1 John that his seed abides in you. The seed of God abides in you. And you're able to do the things that God's asked you to do. The reason why there's so much divorce in our society today is because we don't live God's way. We live self way. We live selfish way. One or the other or both in the marriage or any relationship. And God calls us to be right with our closest neighbor. Now you might have had circumstances in your life that were beyond your control. So maybe it was an unfaithful spouse. Maybe that spouse went on that spouse's way. I understand there's hurt in that, in all of that. And God does raise up new life. God does do wonderful things as we submit to him. But I just want to say, my closest neighbor is my wife, John Ann. That's who it is. And I am called and desire and want to, with every part of my being, to be right with her. And what that means is that I want to submit to what God says. You know, there's a really great passage, verse of scripture, right before Ephesians 5, 22. Well, actually, it's further up in the text that says that we are to submit to one another in love. I'm laying down my life. She's being to me as she is to the Lord. And what does that mean? It means that we're just submitting to one another under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to be right with your closest neighbor. How close are you to your closest neighbor? How much are you loving your closest neighbor according to the power of the Spirit of God? You know, second, when I think about a neighbor, I think about my children. And my children are grown, and I have 6 grandchildren. Can you put the picture of them up? Oh, I'm just kidding. Just look at my Facebook page, okay? So the Bible says some clear things about that. He tells us not to provoke our children to anger, but to raise them in the way of the Lord. And so my second closest neighbor to me are my children in relationship, in a very emotional way. And they happen to be, still happen to live close by. So we really love that. We really like that or grateful for it. But as a husband, as a man and as a mom and a dad, the Bible says don't provoke them to anger. And I've seen it in my own life as a dad. I've seen it in other people's lives and as parenting. This is where the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to raise up angry people. And the way he does it is he puts his finger in your business, in the family, so that some way he can get your kids, our children, to take offense and walk angry. But we're called not to provoke them to anger. And I can go on about this. I've done a whole series of this years ago, but I want to say a couple of ways that I provoke my children to anger. When I say one thing and I live another way, you'll provoke them to anger. Second, when I make promises that I know that I can fulfill and I don't keep those promises, will provoke my children to anger. If I treat my wife or our spouse and bad, hard ways, that will provoke them to anger. And the Bible says that we're to raise them in the way of the Lord, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. My closest neighbor is my wife, and my second is my children. And it's not like this. I'm gonna just say this. You've seen me do this. I love God and I love my neighbor, right? And my neighbor's not just way down here. My wife's not way down. My wife is, gosh, she's just, I mean, right there, okay? And then my children are right there. And then you know who else is my neighbor? You're my neighbor. And that's this close. That's your pastor, my neighbor. So my closest neighbors, emotionally, spiritually, to walk life out of. And that's the same with us here today. Your neighbor, your closest neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's who we're to love. And Jesus said it over and over in his disciples when they decided to write letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They often spoke of this love that we're to walk in toward one another. The church that loves one another. Not the church that goes to China. It's a church that loves one another. It's not the church that goes to the Navajo. It's not the church that has 6 baptisms or 5 baptisms this morning, or a number of people join, or because we come from a large area. It's not that. It's are we a church that's loving one another? And you can't love one another if you don't know one another. You can't have that unless you're in community. And that's why you'll open the little booklet that we have for new members and say, hey, one of our greatest desires is to see God glorified. And right after that, it's to see, to have a love relationship with Him and to love well. And then the third is community. The third value is, oh God, we want to walk it out in community because we're called to love one another. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Powerful passage of scripture. It's a whole passage. It's just speaks of our worship of God. And then it goes into our gifts that God gives us and how we're to walk those gifts out, the gifts of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 12. And I wish we had the time to look at the whole passage. It's a powerful, powerful passage about life and how we're to live life toward one another. Chapter 12, and let's just begin in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite in your love. In other words, don't say you love and then don't do it, and you walk in hate, and you walk in grumbling, and you walk in complaining, and you offend, and you're ready to be offended. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. Now watch this, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, affection, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hey, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're called to love one another. We are the church, and we're church family, and we're church friends. My neighbor is my wife, John Ann, my children, my church family, and my friends. My neighbor is the world. How do I love the world? Well, first of all, what we do is just like God did. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only Son. God loved the world so much that he sent and He told, okay? He sends and He tells. And that's how we imitate Him. To the places that God's called us to. Hard places, difficult places. We send and we go. And as we go, the Bible says we make disciples. And as we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so whether it's Kansas or whether it's China or whether it's Africa or whether it's Asia or whether it's South Africa, we're to love the world with the same kind of love that God loved us with. My neighbor's my spouse John Ann, my children, my grandchildren, my church family, the world. But my neighbor is also my enemies. I am to love my enemies. Let me tell you this. This is the distinction of the church. Jesus said, hey, pagans greet one another and take care of one another and love one another. They take care of who they love, who they're close to. But He says, hey, I'm telling you a new way. You're to love your enemies. Is that easy? Hey, look at me. Oh, it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And I think what happens is that we get in these places in our lives where we don't follow what God says, and when all of a sudden the very closest people in our lives become our enemies. And therefore there's separation again, and there's divorce, and there's fighting, and there's fussing where we're supposed to be the closest, much less the world. But that's what we do. We're to love our enemies, and we're to pray for our persecutors. Look at verses 17 through 21. Okay, 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And never take out your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, and I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that's not why we do it, okay? I'm going to heap burning coals on this guy. And I'm going to feed him, and I'm going to give him drink, and I'm going to really try to be his friend so I can see those. I want to see his scalp burn, okay? And that's not what we do. Okay. That's not the reason. The reason is because we love because he first loved us. So we do not be overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. Let me say this. A life in order is right with God and right with others. But you know, our flesh doesn't want anything to do with that. Our flesh wants to be offended. Our flesh wants to seek its own. Our flesh wants to be selfish, to think of numero uno, number one. And number one is usually ourselves, when number one should be God and your neighbor as yourself. And I think about this whole thought of the love chapter. On the screen, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. In other words, love is not rude. And what I find is that we can act unbecomingly to who our closest neighbor should be. And we can speak rudely in the home, but we get to church, think you're the nicest person in the world. But you haven't talked to their kids. That's what it means to have love without hypocrisy. You're the same at home as you are when you walk into this place and you greet one another with casseroles or with food or with whatever you're bringing. It's not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked, and it doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. A wrong suffered. Did you see? It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That last piece right there, not take into account a wrong suffered, that's a CPA term. Public accountant term. It's where your accountant opens the ledger and writes down what is your assets and what are your liabilities, and they're set in ink at that moment under that date. And actually, whatever happens after that, it's still inked in the ledger. It showed you owed or showed what you had. And I'll tell you this. Our flesh likes to keep ledgers. And we like to keep accounts of what they said or what they didn't say, how they said it or how they should have said it, okay? Or what they did. And what we'll do is we'll write it in our invisible ledger. And what happens is we take into account the wrong suffered and we remember it. And yet God comes along and says, hey, I want you to forgive that. I want you to forgive that debt just like I forgave you. And you say, well, I'll forgive it, but I'll never forget it. Or I'll forgive it, but it's going to take me a while because I'm going to make you suffer for 5 weeks. Now, what is that? What kind of believer does that? What kind of husband does that? What kind of wife does that? What kind of son? What kind of daughter? What kind of pastor would do that? We think, okay, I got to work through this. And yeah, you got to work through it, but you need to work through it quicker than slower. And sometimes we'll remember what you said and we'll remember what you did and we'll take into account and it'll be in the ledger. When all along Jesus came along and when he forgave you, guess what he did? He erased it and blotted it out with the blood of Jesus. And he says, I'll take your sin and I'll throw it as far as the east is from the west, and I'll remember it no more. It's time for short memories in the kingdom of heaven. It is time for short memories in that way. It's time to be able to say, God, because let me ask you, if you walk in something saying, I'm forgiving this person, and then I walk a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and 4 weeks goes into 2 months, and 2 months goes into 2 years, I forgave them, but I'm not going to forget it. Because the next time, I'm not going to let you do what you did to me the first time. Man, I'm glad that the Jesus that lives in you and me doesn't say that. Amen? He doesn't. His seed abides in you, and you have the ability and the power to never do something rude to your neighbor, to not be provoked, but to be a people that are unoffendable. Be unoffendable. Be unoffendable. Learn to say it, but be unoffendable. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. Now, you know, I was going to say this. There's a lot of folks in this room that's come to my counseling room, and you've confessed some pretty raunchy stuff. And sometimes you'll come back, and I'll say, maybe 6 months later, a year later, I'll say, now, what was it that we talked about? And then I'll have some people offend it because I don't remember their sin. I don't remember what we talked about. Now, is that how you want me to see you when you come up after you counsel? No, you don't want me to think, oh, here comes that person. Look at all that stuff he did. Listen, God gives us the ability to forget because that's who the God in your life is. He's the God who forgets. And he says, what sin? Now, let me say this. Let me give you a little caveat here. That doesn't mean that you keep on doing what you're doing that's wrong. Okay? It's not a loophole that you keep on walking in sin and junk. But let me tell you, when you set things right in order with God and with others, you'll be a person that forgives and forgets, and you'll do it quicker than you ever thought that you could ever do. And you might say, well, I've got pain, and I've got hurt, and I've got struggle over all of this. And that pain and that struggle, yes, there is pain in that, but I want to tell you, God comes to heal you of that pain. He comes to take away the pain. Now, who's my neighbor? And how am I to love him? I mean, look, I've given you several places where who our neighbor is. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in the notes, and you can get the notes out there. It says who our neighbor, and this is how we're to love them. This is how we're to respond to them. But what we want to do is, our flesh wants to do something completely different. Our flesh wants to do something completely different. And I want to tell you what I think that we all have the propensity for. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. There is a propensity in our flesh to go the way of Cain, the first murderer who did not love his brother, his closest neighbor. Cain is an interesting story. And it's there for an example for us so we don't go the way of Cain. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1 that people go the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is not a great place to go. And I want to just tell you the story, show you the story real quick, and just really quickly want to talk about this so that we'll never go the way of Cain, not even for a moment, not even for a season, not even for a week. I want you to think about, when is the last time you were offended? You know, I'm not asking you to speak it. I'm just giving you time to think. When was the last time you were offended? Now, what did you do with the offense? Were you patient? Were you kind? Were you gentle? Were you provoked? Well, apparently you were, because you got offended. I'm not saying that you don't get hurt. We get hurt. I'm not saying that we have Kevlar over our heart. Is that the right word? Yeah. Huh? Is that close enough? Okay, yeah. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that what do we do with the hurt? What do we do with it? We don't want to do this way. Now notice, it came about, verse 3, in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do what is well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it." And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, Mr. Farmer, when you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign on Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Let me just tell you what happens. First thing that happens, this is not in your notes, but the first thing that happens on the road to Cain is that somebody says something or does something, and we begin to nourish and nurture the offense. And we say, "How dare that person say anything about me or my family? How dare them? I don't deserve that." Cain probably thought, "Hey, I'm bringing the first of my fruit to the Lord." And the Lord said he has no regard. Why do you think he had no regard for it? Because Cain had murder in his heart. And you don't take an offering to substitute. You don't give an offering to substitute being right. Bringing an offering never makes it right. Bring an offering after your rightness with God. Not to make it right. And that's what I believe. But he gets this offense going on. And the Bible says his countenance falls. Okay? Or he becomes angry and his countenance falls. And then God comes along and says, "Hey, what's going on here? Why are you angry? Why are you hacked off at me and your brother?" You know, I found years ago in my little seasons of anger, if I can just discover the source of my anger, I know I can deal with it. Sometimes, there's some of us in here, we don't know why we're angry. Some of us came out of the womb angry. For whatever reason, I don't know. But discover that source. You know, it could be pride. It could be go on to the next one, you know. Yeah, I don't have my notes in front of me. It could be pride. It could be jealousy, okay, like Saul towards David. It could be just pure selfishness. Pride, though, is usually the one. Hurts me. I get hurt. And I don't think I deserve it. Cain thought that he deserved everything he got. And when God said no to the offering, he got angry. You know, I think if I can do that, if I can discover that source, I can begin to deal with it. I want to know why I'm angry. I want to know why I'm upset. I want to know why it. And then I need to understand anger's result. I need to understand what it means when I walk in anger. I'll have a fallen countenance. I mean, you just see it all over your face. Then there's a guilty sentence, okay? A broken relationship. A senseless direction, okay? That's really important. When Cain ends up murdering his brother, and God says, "No longer will you be a farmer, but now you're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer. You're going to be a nomad now because the ground will no longer work for you anymore." That's what happens to us spiritually. Think about the last time season that you walked in anger and unforgiveness. Where were you spiritually? Vagrant and a wanderer. A vagrant and a wanderer. Spiritually. And I want to understand that result. I want my countenance to reflect Jesus, not the enemy, not the spirit of Cain. I don't want to walk under a guilty sentence. Jesus came to take that guilty sentence away. I don't want to have a broken relationship with you or with God. I just want to know that I'm walking right with Him, and I've got my eyes fixed on this great image of Jesus, and I'm smiling at it. I'm reflecting at it. It's warm. It's great. It's wonderful. And so I got to understand anger's result. And then I got to believe in the fulfillment of God's word. God says, listen, if you don't take care of this, it's going to get you. It's going to consume you. You got to master it. And I love to hear the word master, because you know what? By the power of Jesus, because of what he did 2,000 years ago, we can master this stuff. Only by him, by the power of the Spirit. And so I want to believe in the fulfillment of God's word. And then the fourth thing I want to do is I want to confess my anger and my unforgiveness is ungodly. And then I want to repent and walk in forgiveness to my closest neighbor, to my farthest neighbor, so that I might walk the walk of love. Now, I want to say this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. Thief wants to kill you, steal, destroy, wants you to walk in this anger, but Jesus comes to give you victory. So what I want you to do with me right now, I want you to stand, okay? I want you to stand with me. And I want to do something together right now. A couple of months ago, I did this at prison. First of all, I want to ask, is there somebody in your life that you're angry toward, that you've not forgiven, but you want to forgive? Just think about that for a moment. I'm angry. I've walked in unforgiveness. My closest neighbor to my farthest neighbor, but God, I want to walk in the power of forgiveness. I'm ready to forgive. Now, you might be here today, and you might say, there's no one. I'm all clear. I'm all cleared up. I'm all fessed up. I feel good. You know, there's nobody that I'm feeling angry toward, hurt toward. But your neighbor might. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is to repeat this prayer of forgiveness out loud for you or for your neighbor, okay? So that we're all doing it. And I want to just give you just kind of a framework of what it means to walk in forgiveness with someone, okay? So I'm gonna put it up on the screen, okay? And I just want you to, that's the last time we did that. And you know what? Don't put it on the screen. Y'all confused me last time we did this. All right, now I'm gonna pray for you real quick. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, if this sermon is resonating with just one person, that they'll go from this place free with forgiveness in their heart. And I pray, God, that if there's just one, and we all participate in this, that we've encouraged the one. And so I just pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, we're not saying this is easy. But God, we know through you we can do all things. And I want to thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You ready? Repeat after me. Father, I confess that I have not loved the following people who have hurt and disappointed me. I have held unforgiveness in my heart towards, okay, in your mind, fill in the blank, for, we'll repeat it, for, fill in the blank. So what you're saying right now, Lord, I've held unforgiveness in my heart toward this person or these people for this. Okay? So you got that? All right. Repeat after me. This is sin. I ask you to forgive me for this bitterness, anger, and wrath that I've walked in. I know that on my own, I could never forgive them. but I know that you can through me. So right now, let's do that a little bit more with conviction. So right now, by an act of my will, and according to your Spirit, I choose to forgive, and I'll fill in the blank, and release them of the debt. I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness and unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. Thank you for this power. Thank you for this freedom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't have a person that came to mind this morning. Not one. Not one offense. But just doing that does something to my soul. Let me tell you what it does. It positions you so that if this week somebody comes along, it positions you and reminds you that I can walk in the power of forgiveness. I can walk in the power of this freedom. That I don't have to give a day to the enemy in walking in offense. That I don't have to give a week or a month or a year to just anger and bitterness. But right now, right here, I can say, I am in Christ Jesus, who is my Lord, and as He is forgiven, I have the power to forgive, so I will forgive the next offense. I will forgive the next offense. You've got this power today to love your neighbor, to love God and to love your neighbor, to be right with God and to be right with one another. Amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you, Lord keep you, Lord make His face shine upon you, Lord be gracious to you, Lord give you peace forever and ever. May He guard your going out and your coming in. May He fulfill this peace in your marriage, your closest neighbor, in your family, in our church family, to the world, and even to our enemies. Peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, I want those...